All right, good morning. So most of you, I guess, missed the message, right? That you were all supposed to stay home today, as Nat was saying. But since you're here anyway, you're stuck with me now for the next while. So, just joking. All right. Back in November, which might seem like a long time ago, but it doesn't seem that long ago since I was up here. I did an introduction and an overview on the seven I am statements that Jesus makes as we find them recorded in the Gospel of John. In each of these statements, Jesus begins with the words, I am. And that is very significant because that is recalling God's revelation of his name, I am, to Moses as we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And then in John 8, verse 58, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Also, a while ago, I spoke on the another I am statement that we find in John chapter 6, where Jesus states that I am the bread of life. This morning, we want to take a look at the I am statement that Jesus made in John chapter 8, verse 12, where he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I love these different statements that Jesus makes, and they're so significant. Every time he says, I am, he's referring to who he really is. He is God. He is deity. Last week, when Les was preaching on John chapter 1, he did some work for me, so thanks, Les, in regards to the introduction and everything. So I'll just highlight a few things here. As we know that the Gospel of John was written by John, he doesn't specifically state his name, but he refers to himself as the apostle or the disciple that Jesus loved in chapter 21, verse 20. The book of John presents the most powerful case in the entire Bible for the deity of the incarnate Son of God. You know, John's purpose is very, very clear as we read in John 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Every chapter presents evidence, both signs and statements for his divine authority. According to John, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is the beginning of eternal life. That's in chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. All right, in the passage I want to talk about today is we find in chapter 8. Well, starting, I had the Nat read the last verse of chapter 53, which, so we said, almost created a little bit of confusion. But in the previous chapter, Jesus, in verse 37 of chapter 7, Jesus gave the invitation, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. One drink forever quenches the recipient's spiritual thirst. In many ways, John 7, verse 37 acts as the pivot for John's account. From that point on, the hostility of Jesus' enemies mounted until they finally arrested him. All right, I'll read the passage again, just so we get the context again here. All right, starting at verse 53. And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What did Jesus mean with what he said? I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What did he mean with that? In declaring himself to be the light of the world, Jesus was claiming that he is the exclusive source of spiritual light. No other source of spiritual truth is available to man. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, not that I am giving you light, but I am the light. It starts off here that early in the morning, and early in the morning means different things to different people. But in this case, it was early meant very early at dawn. And it says, all the people came. It was because of the Feast of the Tabernacles had concluded the day before that many of the people, many of the visitors were still in Jerusalem. And the appearance of Jesus, a crowd had rapidly gathered to listen to him speak. But I'm not sure exactly if those people knew what Jesus was about to do or what he was about to say in regards to the situation that was about to happen. In verses 3 and 4, it says, Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. And when we try to visualize that, we can almost see them just abruptly bringing this lady in and setting her before, in the middle of the crowd, setting her before Jesus. Because they had a plan. They had a plan to try and trick Jesus into saying something that would contradict what he had said before of who he was. They report to Jesus and his audience, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. But, you know, it makes you wonder, where was the man? They never brought him. And according to the law, it was required that both people were to be stoned. So they had already ignored that part of the law. And it kind of shows us some of the hypocrisy of these people that were testing Jesus. Now, verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? So Jesus is asking the religious leaders, what do you say? This they said, testing him. No, sorry. They are asking Jesus this. I had all my scripture passages in red here, so I was a little confused here. No, they're asking Jesus, what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So here we see they're trying to trap him or trick him into saying something wrong that they could bring some charge against him because they had a really, really hard time finding something wrong with Jesus, but they were adamant that they were going to find something, even if it meant tricking him or trying to trap him. They felt that they had succeeded. Finally, they had something here. He either had to condemn this woman to instant death or violate the law of Moses. If they did the latter, they might have some justification for arresting him and turn the common people against Jesus. And they also reminded Jesus that what Moses had commanded in the law, that a person taken in the act of adultery should be stoned to death. So they made that very clear to him what the law stated. So, you know, when you think of the response that Jesus had to what they were saying, seems kind of puzzling, right? Did he respond in words to them at that point? No, it says that he basically, it sounded like he wasn't even really or didn't pay attention to what they were saying. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. The scriptures do not tell us exactly what he wrote. I mean, there's quite a bit of speculation out there what he did write, and some of that could be true. But I believe that if that had been critical, that he would have it would have been included in this passage, or it would have been, recorded. But, you know, it makes you think that maybe exactly what he wrote wasn't the point that was that he was trying to get across, but the fact that he was writing. And maybe, you know, you maybe think that maybe it was symbolic of him basically telling them that he was not the teacher of the law, but that he was the giver of the law. As the giver of the law, he could do for this woman what God had done for Israel at Sinai. He could forgive. They had no real charge against the Lord and were trying to manufacture one, and that's evident from what we read here. They knew that if he let the woman go free, he would be opposing the law of Moses, and they would accuse him of being unjust. They knew that if he let the woman go free, if on the other hand he condemned the woman to death, then they might use this to show that he was an enemy of the Roman government, and they might also say that he was not merciful. So, in their mind, they've got him. This is it. Like, either the two options that he has are both going to go against him. You know, it's sad, but sometimes when we probably know people or have maybe been hurt by someone, when we, some people find comfort if they can only find somebody that's in their mind a little bit worse than themselves. They think the greater sin of another excuses themselves. And while accusing and blaming another, they forget their own evil. That is not what the scriptures teach. So when, verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Now I'm thinking that was probably not the response that they were expecting. Because in their minds, the two options that they had given him, he hadn't responded at all to that. But he's telling them, whoever is without sin, go ahead, you throw the first stone. By his answer, he spares her and yet does not violate the law. He lets them make the point for him. So Jesus is asking them to state it. So Jesus simply stated that the penalty of the law should be carried out, but it should be done by those who had committed no sin. Thus the Lord upheld the law of Moses. He did not say that the woman should be free from the penalty of the law. He never said that at all. But what he did do was to accuse every one of these men of having sinned themselves. He was bringing to light their own sinfulness. Those who wish to judge others should be pure themselves. This verse is often used to excuse sin. The attitude is that we are free from blame because everyone else has done things that are wrong. But that's not at all what the scriptures teach. That's not at all what this passage teaches either. It does not excuse sin. Rather, it condemns those who are guilty even though they have never been caught. You know, sometimes we are probably like this a little bit ourselves. You know, when we do things and, like speeding or not stopping at stop signs, there's all kinds of things, but those are probably common ones that we might all have some problems with from time to time. Sometimes we think, you know what? Whew, I didn't get caught. So in our minds, kind of, we think it's okay, right? But it really isn't okay. Just the sign that it's not okay, if that only happens when we're caught, that's not at all what the scriptures teach. God sees absolutely everything. He sees everything about our lives. He is the light. Nothing is dark, hidden from him. He sees everything. Then in verse 8 we read, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So we see that these guys, none of them felt worthy to pick up a stone and throw it at this woman after they put a little bit of thought into what Jesus had just said. They were all guilty, from the oldest to the youngest. And I'm thinking it didn't take long and they were all gone. Verses 10 and 11. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one." So here was Jesus alone with the woman standing nearby. With no accusers left, only Jesus remains to condemn her. But what does Jesus do? He did what he always does. He extended grace to her. He said, "Neither do I condemn you." He does not condemn her to death, though she deserves it. John does not say whether she obtained eternal life at this time. This experience could well have led her to believe in Jesus for eternal life and to follow him as well. Jesus gave a command with his gracious forgiveness. He said to her, "Go and sin no more." He didn't condemn her, but neither did he condone what she had done, not for a moment. And you know, grace does never ever promote sin. The experience of God's grace should produce gratitude and loving service to him. That's what grace should do. Sometimes we meet people who oppose the whole idea of being secure in Christ, and they will tell us, "Well, if you're secure, you can go live however you want." That's not what the scriptures teach at all. Turn your Bibles to Romans 6, verses 1 to 4. Here Paul writes, and he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. No, Grace does not promote sin. Being secure in Christ does not give us a license to sin. It should do exactly the opposite. It should produce gratitude in us that we want to honor him, that we want to be faithful to him. We know that one day we have to stand before him as believers at the judgment seat of Christ, and we want to hear, "Well done." In the first chapter of John, we learned that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, and Leth shared that with us last Sunday. Here's an example of that. In the words that Jesus spoke, "Neither do I condemn you," we have an example of grace. The words "go and sin no more" are words of truth. The Lord did not say, "Go and sin as little as possible." Jesus Christ is God, and his standard is absolute perfection. He cannot approve of sin in any degree. And so he sets before this woman the perfect standard of God himself. Verse 12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" So now the scene shifts a little bit to the temple here. And we read that a multitude was still following him. So he turned to them and made one of his many statements that he made, his grand statements, to the fact that he was the Messiah, when he said, "I am the light of the world." We don't know exactly if the woman that was caught in adultery was still with him at this time, or if she had gone away. However, this teaching here clearly seems to be something that continued from his dealing with her. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." As the sun is the physical light of the world, so Jesus is the spiritual light of the world. And we read about that in John 1, what Les shared last week, so it was good that he preached the Sunday before I did. So Jesus is the light of the world. As the light of the world, Jesus exposes sin and gives sight. Naturally speaking, the world is in darkness of sin, ignorance, and aimlessness. And the light of the world is Jesus. You know, when you think of darkness, as I understand, is really nothing. But it's the absence of light. So when Jesus says the world is in darkness, and you know, what a little bit of light it only takes to take away total darkness. But Jesus wasn't a little bit of light. He was the light that exposed absolutely everything. Apart from him, there is no deliverance from the blackness of sin. Apart from him, there is no guidance along the way of life, no knowledge as to the real meaning of life and the issues of eternity. And John talks about that a lot. Jesus promised that anyone following him would not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. As believers, we have the light of the Lord Jesus, his word, to guide us. It exposes our sin. It gives us direction in our life. One of my favorite passages in the Psalms is Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Jesus, God, gives us the light that we need to walk every day within his will. So, question I had at the beginning was, what did Jesus mean when he said, "I am the light of the world"? In declaring himself to be the light of the world, Jesus was claiming that he is the exclusive source of spiritual light, that he is God. With every "I am" statement Jesus made, he was declaring that he is God. no other source of spiritual truth is available to mankind. John 14:6, we read, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A lot of these things get clouded in society sometimes. What is truth, life, are not clear. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We shouldn't look anywhere else for these things but to him. Jesus did not say, I give you light, but I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Let's pray in closing. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you are our God. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to save us, to give us eternal life by simply believing in him. We do thank you for your word, which is light to us, which is your light, to help us understand how we need to live. Thank you for this wonderful gift that you've given to us. Lord, I just pray too for each one here this morning that you'll just give us the strength, continue to give us grace, Lord, as we endeavor to honor you with our lives, as we walk with you. Lord, as we, as you expose sin, as you expose different things in our lives, help us to respond in the right way. Help us to respond in a way that will honor you, that you, we can live a life of joy in you. Just ask you to guide us the rest of this day and throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.